If you would, please bow with me as we ask again the Lord's presence. Our Father in heaven, we do praise you for this privilege of hearing your word. And so, Father, now we do ask your presence. We ask for your Spirit to enlighten the eyes of our heart, that we might know how we might better serve you. We thank you, Father, for the Lord Jesus. We thank you for the grace that you show us day after day. And so help us, Father, now, to hear your word and to love you. We ask it now in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would, please open your Bible to Genesis chapter 23. It was a unique week around here in the office. While Mike Ross dreamt of Sugar Plum Ohio State fans, or men dancing on the football field, that is, I was able to focus on death and burial, contrasting things there, except for Notre Dame, I was understanding death and burial. We hear a lot of these days about death. We hear it from the O.J. Simpson trial, which we're all sick to death of hearing about. We hear it in the movies. We see it on the news and wars and rumors of wars. Death is all around us. And so Solomon wrote, all go to the same place, all came from dust, and all return to death. None of us can escape it. Friday evening, I watched 2020 with Andrea, and we were watching a story on Christopher Reeve. And we've all seen the last month of his life here unfolding on the front of the National Enquirer. And so I was really interested in hearing what the true scoop was on him. And as Barbara Walters interviewed him, he talks about life in a wheelchair. I mean, he has oxygen tanks hooked up to the back of his chair where each breath he takes literally is controlled from a machine in the back of his wheelchair. And he said, I'm so lucky to be alive. He said, I never realized how great life could be. I have so many fans who have sent me letters. I have a supportive wife who has been with me now 3 years, and she's going to stick by my side the whole time. And I must admit, I was a little woeful after hearing this, because I thought, boy, this guy doesn't have any true hope. Because had he not been Superman, he wouldn't be getting fan mail. And here he met his wife, and when she married him, I mean, he had money, he had race boats, he was a skydiver, a horseback rider. I mean, he did everything to the nth degree. He took everything to an extreme. And now this man that she married, and I'm assuming that they're not regenerate, this man she married is no longer the man she married. He still has his mind, which is a good thing. But I hope for his sake he'll be able to keep her, because she is a good helpmate to him. And so the whole journey started in my own thoughts. What about life? Boy, is this all we have to hope for? Is that all Christopher Reeve has to hope for in this life? Is being stuck in a wheelchair the rest of his life? And what beyond that? If this is all there is under the sun, eat, drink, and be merry. Do what satisfies the heart. But if there's a God, and if there's worth something beyond the horizon of time, it gives us a whole new perspective on life. First reading through Genesis 23, you might think, what a sad, pitiful story about a woman who follows this man 1,500 miles or so through the wilderness of Mesopotamia. I mean, she goes through everything with him, and then she dies, not even seeing the fulfillment of a promise made to her. And as you read closer and closer, you begin to understand that it's a very tender text. It's a very beautiful text about a man whose faith was unshaken in the face of sorrow and disaster. Because his faith wasn't based, his love for God was not based on what God was giving him in the here and now, but what he knew God would do in the future. This text was originally written by Moses, you know, and was given to the Israelites before they entered the promised land. Before they would go in and take conquest, these Israelites would sit around the campfires and tell stories, and this story would come up. And so they would be reminded that this land has been promised to you, that you should go. Be encouraged. This land belongs to you. The giants in the land, the heathen Canaanites, they're not going to win. This land is for you. But in case you think that this story is so far removed from us, I believe the Lord wants us to know that we need to be reminded daily of his faithfulness to us. And we need to understand that like the second generation of Israel, for the first didn't believe God, you remember, and they were sent to wander 40 more years. But the second generation, we are called to be like them, who because their faith was genuine, they responded in obedience in their lifestyle, even to the point of going into a frightful land as that promised land filled with giants. Listen to the Lord's word in Genesis 23. Now Sarah lived 127 years. These were the years of the life of Sarah. And Sarah died in Kiriath Arba, that is, Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham went in to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. Then Abraham rose from before his death and spoke to the sons of Heth, saying, I am a stranger and a sojourner among you. Give me a burial site among you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. And the sons of Heth answered Abraham, saying to him, Hear us, my lord. You are a mighty prince among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our graves. None of us will refuse you his grave for burying your dead. So Abraham rose and bowed to the people of the land, the sons of Heth. And he spoke with them, saying, If it is your wish for me to bury my dead out of my sight, hear me, and approach Ephron, the son of Zehor, for me, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he owns, which is at the end of his field. For the full price, let him give it to me in your presence for a burial site. Now Ephron was sitting among the sons of Heth, and Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham in the hearing of the sons of Heth, even of all who went in at the gate of his city, saying, No, my lord, hear me. I give you the field, and I give you the cave that is in it. In the presence of the sons of my people, I give it to you. Bury your dead. And Abraham bowed before the people of the land. And he spoke to Ephron in the hearing of the people of the land, saying, If you will only please listen to me, I will give the price of the field. Accept it from me, that I may bury my dead there. And Ephron answered Abraham, saying to him, My lord, listen to me. A piece of land worth 400 shekels of silver, what is that between me and you? So bury your dead. And Abraham listened to Ephron. And Abraham weighed out for Ephron the silver, which he had named in the hearing of the sons of Heth, 400 shekels of silver, commercial standard. So Ephron's field, which was in Machpelah, which faced Mamre, the field and cave which was in it, and all the trees which were in the field, that were within all the confines of its border, were deeded over to Abraham for a possession in the presence of the sons of Heth, before all who went in at the gate of his city. And after this, Abraham buried Sarah his wife in the cave of the field at Machpelah, facing Mamre, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. So the field and the cave that is in it were deeded over to Abraham for a burial site by the sons of Heth. There are three things I'd like us to look at this evening. First of all, is the death of Sarah. And I believe during this time, Abraham wondered, is God really going to keep his promise? Secondly, we'll look at Abraham's purchase of a grave, where Abraham shows his faith and his obedience. And third of all, we'll see that Abraham receives a deed of land. He gets a possession of that promised land, and that God is faithful to do what he says he will do. Look with me at verses 1 and 2. We are told, first of all, that Sarah lived 127 years. Now, this passage is about death. In case you're wondering, the word died or death are mentioned 9 times, and the word bury or burial are mentioned 10 times, which is 19 times. It's 20 verses. That's about once every verse. So in case you're wondering, this is a passage about death. There's no mistaking it. You can twist it any way you like, and it's death. And what is so sad about this, and in Abraham's trial of faith, is that Abraham here lost the wife of his youth. Now, assuming that he was married around the time that of 40 years old, which Isaac was married at 40, we have no way of really knowing, for when Abraham comes across our path, he's 75 years old when he's called out of Ur of the Chaldees. But assuming he was married at 40, he would have been married to Sarah about 97 years. That's a good long time. And I can just imagine, Andrea and I have been married 7 years now. And I'm beginning to really enjoy marriage a lot. Because, I always have though. Even after only 7 years, we're beginning to start finishing each other's phrases. Or I'll say something and she'll say, well, I was just going to say that, or vice versa. We're beginning to think alike. And I can't imagine what Abraham and Sarah would have been like after 97 years or so. They probably sat around the breakfast eating bagels or whatever they ate in those days. And they would sit there, and I could just imagine them conversing with only them saying, yes, honey, and no, honey, because they would know what the other was thinking. So you understand the importance of this is that this is a deep-seated love for Abraham for Sarah. I mean, this is not something that was taken lightly. He didn't rush right out and find someone else. This was something that ripped at the heart, the cords of his heart. This is the wife of his youth. You understand what Sarah went through to follow Abraham. It began in a little town of Ur, and it took her up to Haran, then down to Mesopotamia, to the land of Canaan, then down to Egypt for a stint, then back up into Canaan. She traveled with him about 1,500 miles on foot, leaving everything she knew. When they left home, they didn't call home again. They might get news about their homeland from someone coming that direction, but they would not have cell phones. They would not have newspapers. They would not have any of those things. So a break from home was a tremendous thing. And you understand as well that the events in Sarah's life that she went through wandering, wars, women, wife snatching, and wonder. I mean, she followed Abraham everywhere. She would put up with ordeals with Hagar. She put up with being taken by the Pharaoh, by Abimelech. She followed him not knowing where they were going to go. And yet she wondered as well, when will I have a son? Didn't God promise me a son? And she waited and wondered, when is this going to happen? And when you begin to understand that all that this poor woman went through out of hope for God, hope in God, and love for her husband, you begin to understand that this was not a shallow, surfacey relationship. This is a beautiful marriage. And so we find out that she dies. And what does Abraham do? But he went to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. He would tear his clothes and he would pound his chest and he would just weep beside her as she lay still on the land, on the mat in her tent. And so this was a difficult thing. And as in death, death gets every one of us thinking about our own lives. Solomon said so much in Ecclesiastes that it's better to be in the house of mourning, for the living take it to heart. They understand that when you see death, it begins the old mind ticking away. What about me? When is my turn? What is going to happen to me? And I can just imagine that Abraham must have thought, put himself in Sarah's shoes as he sat there and saw her motionless body, thinking, this poor woman, all she went through with me. And she did see a child to be born. God, she saw God's promise, the fulfillment of it begun. But she didn't see the land. Remember, the covenant was made, and there was 2 points to it. Number one, that Abraham would have descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and the dust on the ground. And also that as far as Abraham could see, that land was his. Well, here, in the land of Hebron, said Moses, Sarah died. She died in a place called Kiriath Arba. This was a place that was settled by a giant, a man of war, a land in the middle of the Hittites. This was a place not their home, and she died there. Well, Abraham, he understands this. And after his mourning and his sorrow, he goes on. And now he does the logical thing. He needs to bury his wife. So Abraham and what is a classic text on what took place at the city gates of business, of a business transaction. Abraham enters into this thing. But the questions come, why didn't he go home? Why didn't he go home? And why did he pay so much for a cave? I mean, he could have gone home. You know, the custom was that when someone would die, you'd take them back to their family. You'd take them back there and you'd bury them and you'd have family around you. But he didn't do that. Notice what he says here. He said in verse 4, I am a stranger and a sojourner among you. Give me a burial site among you that I may bury my dead out of my sight. Abraham doesn't do what is customary. Remember, his home now is 600 or 700 miles across the desert. And so he says to these Hittites, who are not his people, he says it so much, I'm a sojourner, I'm a wanderer, I'm an alien, I'm a foreigner. I live here in a tent. I have no place to call my own. He says, I want to buy some land from you. I need this. Abraham doesn't take his wife away. He doesn't haul her back to Ur of the Chaldees or to Haran. He stays right there in the middle of these people who are not his people. I think we learned something very tremendous about this. And honestly, folks, this has been burdening my heart more than you'll ever know. Hebrews 11:1 says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things unseen. Ask yourself this question, what would have happened to Abraham? Or what would it say about his faith in the Lord if he had packed his bags, he had wrapped Sarah and put her on a mule and carried her back across the desert to that homeland? You remember God said, Abraham, this is going to be your land. If Abraham had done that, what would that have said about his faith? That would have said his faith was worthless. James says it. He says it again and again. That faith without works is dead. What concerns me? In our southern culture, and I preached the ears off the youth with this very point, and it providentially came up again. It concerns me that so many of us say we have faith. We give lip service to faith. In Jesus' day, multitudes followed Jesus, and he turned around to the multitudes and he explained, unfolded to them, the cost of being a disciple. He said, unless you hate your father, mother, brother, or sister, you cannot be my disciple. Unless you're willing to take up your cross and follow me, you can't be mine. And he gives the example of a man who goes to build a tower. And the tower rises to the sky. And he says, well, that man who has begun a tower, doesn't he first sit down and calculate the cost of building a tower before he does that? If he starts a tower and isn't able to finish it, everyone looks at him and says, what a fool. I can't believe that guy started that. And Jesus gave another example of a man, of a king, who goes out, or considers first, going out to battle an army twice as big as his own. He said, doesn't that king first sit down and calculate whether or not he's going to be able to follow? And he tells these multitudes, folks, unless you're willing to follow through with what you say, you can't be my disciples. You're going to give up possessions for me. You're going to give up family and friends. You're going to give up prestige. You're going to give it all up for the cost of knowing me. Jesus said, if you didn't do that, you're not worthy to be my disciple, but you're like salt. It has lost its saltiness. It's no good for the manure pile. It's no good to be thrown in the dirt. It's worthless. Abraham, his actions backed up what he said. He had a faith that had an action. I'm convinced he didn't take Sarah back because his faith was in the Lord. And what the Lord had said he would do, Abraham said, by golly, he'll do it. My concern is that as Christians, that we give a lot of lip service to the Lord, but very little action to back up what we say. And friends, it shouldn't be that way. And I only feel that it's fair to tell you and to warn you that Jesus said, either you'll be my disciple or you won't be. There's no middle ground. If you say you're going to follow me, you follow me with your life, not with your lips. And so we see that Abraham didn't. Abraham, he followed with his life. And in a hard situation, with the death of the wife of his youth, that wife of some 97 years, he stayed right there in the land of Canaan and Hebron, in the land where giants roamed. And he bought some land. Listen to what he bought. Abraham showed his faith by purchasing a cave. In the Middle East, when you wanted to go make a purchase, when you wanted to make a business deal, you'd go to the city gate where all the elders or the big shops of the town sat. All right? Now he came up to the sons of Heth, the brother of the Hittites, and he said, I'd like to purchase a grave to bury my wife. And they rightly, I don't think they were being insincere here. I think they saw that there was something about this Abraham. He was a mighty prince. He was a prince of God. They saw that God's blessing was on this man. And they said, Abraham, look, you're a mighty man. And I can tell that God's blessing is on you. You pick any grave you want. Not a single one of us will hold it back from you. You take anyone you want. And Abraham says, listen, I'm going to purchase it. I will pay whatever the asking price is. And he goes, I've got my eye in a little cave over in Machpelah. Why don't you go ask Ephron if I can buy that? And he bows down before the people, very respectful, not taking his power or position for granted, but very dignified with great humility and graciousness. He bows before these men and he says, I'd like to purchase for the price he asked that little cave in Machpelah. Well, Ephron is, and when Abraham brings up the idea of money, it gets things ticking. It gets the juices and the adrenaline roaring through the veins. And this Ephron says, look, Abraham, I'll give it to you. I'll give you the land. I'll give it to you so you can bury your dead. I do believe he was sincere, but what the scholars tell me is that this is the beginning of trading or bartering. Just like we saw with Jeremy Ireland when we went down to Reynosa. Jeremy had his eyes set on that hammock, and he walked up there, and the shop owner says, oh, you like this, don't you? And Jeremy says, what do you want for it? And the shop owner says, I want four. And Jeremy said, I'll give you two. And so the process would begin. This is exactly what's going on here in Ephron, or in Hebron with Ephron. He says, I'll give it to you. But now he's only being courteous. I don't think Ephron really means, I'll give it to you. I think he knows that Abraham is interested in buying this land. And so he says, I'll give it to you, meaning I'm not going to insult you by trying to be greedy or making a profit off your mourning here. But if you're interested, well, then I can consider selling it to you. And so Abraham says, I'll buy it for the full price. And Ephron says, 400 shekels is nice. And Abraham says, it's done. But you notice that Abraham didn't. He didn't barter. He didn't bring down the price. He didn't dicker or make a qualm about 400 shekels. Well, that's ridiculous for this little piece of land. And let me tell you something. 400 shekels was a lot of money. Some estimates say that it was worth, in American dollars, as much as $5,000 for maybe an acre or two. Abraham paid a fortune for this little baby. I mean, I can just see Ephron with a long, greasy mustache, and I can see him saying, this baby's nice. It's clean. Never been used. And Abraham says, I'll take it. 400, and I will not come down at all on it. Because it's worth it. It's worth it to have my Sarah buried in the promised land. And you understand now that 400 shekels may seem like a lot. And if we were only concerned, if Abraham were only concerned with this life, with finding fulfillment in this life, or being a shrewd businessman, he might have tried to dicker. You understand, money was not an issue here. Because Abraham's eyes were set on a greater treat above the horizon of time. He saw into the future that God had already promised this land. And in fact, you might even look at it this way, that Abraham was going to have the entire promised land. 400 shekels would be quite a great deal for the entire promised land. But he did. He shelled out the 400 shekels of the finest quality, gave them over, and he purchased this land. It is so important that as the people of God, that we are not stuck on the here and now, that we are not stuck on making great business deals, on being shrewd businessmen, or on looking like we're the greatest in the world. You understand, this world is not our home, and so we are careful not to be entangled with the things of this world. You don't make the things of this world an issue. Because we, like Abraham, ought to have our eyes set on eternity. You understand? And so, in our business dealings, we are ethical, knowing that God will reward us, or He will discipline us for what we do in this life. But my hope and prayer, and my own effort, is to strive for godliness, to strive for integrity in everything we do. Whether it be being a mother, where you put up with a lot day after day. You don't do it because it's fun. You do it because God wants you to. Because you're raising children who are going to raise children who are going to raise children who are going to raise children until the Lord returns. We don't do a building project for what we're going to get out of it, but for what the Lord is going to do with it. In Jackson, how the gospel is going to be proclaimed so that souls come to know Christ, so that people become Christians, so that the gospel goes forth. We don't do it to line our own pockets. We don't do anything, I hope, to line our own pockets. But we do all for the glory of God, for the furtherance of the gospel. And this is the kind of idea, this is the kind of motivation that moved Abraham to buy a cave for 400 shekels. He knew this world is not our home. He knew he was an alien. In fact, by faith he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. You see, his eyes were on God, way beyond the time we're living in, or the time he was living in. That too has to be what drives you, or else you will go crazy, or else this life will mean nothing. The whole book of Ecclesiastes revolves around this one point, that under the sun, everything is vanity. Money, women, buildings, everything. Study, degrees, family reunions, everything. Entertainment. It's all worthless. But above the sun, where the throne of our God sits, that is where meaning comes from. And so unless your eyes are pointed on God, you will have no meaning in this life. Meaning only comes from knowing Jesus Christ and having that relationship restored to the Father. If you have never trusted in Jesus Christ, you need to put your faith in Him. For you understand that the wages of your sin rest upon your head now, as you sit. And what you deserve is judgment. But if you return to the Lord Jesus, repenting from your sins and believing in the fact that Jesus Christ died for your sins, you will be saved. And so that's where meaning comes from. And that's what moved Abraham. He was looking for a kingdom whose builder and architect was God. Now Abraham buys some land. And I believe in many ways that this is the crux of the whole passage. For this is what he says. Moses writes it very well. He says, "So Ephron's field, which was in Machpelah, which faced Mamre, the field and the cave which was in it, and all the trees which were in the field that were within on all the confines of its border, were deeded over to Abraham for a possession in the presence of the sons of Heth, before all who went in at the gate of the city. And after this, Abraham buried Sarah his wife in the cave of the field at Machpelah, facing Mamre, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. So the field and the cave that is in it were deeded over to Abraham for a burial site by the sons of Heth." He buys some land. Now you can imagine that the Israelites who are hearing this story, let me refresh you. The first time the Israelites heard this story, remember Joshua and Caleb came back from the promised land. They said, "There's giants in those lands, but we can take them. God said we could take them." And the people said, "No way. We are not going to subject ourselves to going in there and warring with giants. I don't care what you tell us." And so God said to them, "Very well, you'll never enter my rest. You will not enter my promised land. And for every day that those spies were in that land, you will wander for 40 years in the wilderness. And you will all die. And your children will be the ones who go in and take that land." And so the second generation of Israelites, they come along and they hear this. And you can imagine that the great joy and encouragement they must have heard or felt in their souls as they thought, "It is going to be our land. It's not too good to be true. All the years that we have wandered, this is going to be our home. This is going to be our home. We will find rest." And so they were encouraged. As Moses describes this, to add to this encouragement, twice Moses writes that this is a cave in Machpelah which faced Mamre. It only says this twice in the whole text, and it's only in these last few verses that it says it twice. What is the significance of Mamre? It was in Mamre that flaming torch and that smoking pot went through the pieces of the animals. It was in Mamre that God made a covenant with Abraham that as surely as these animals are split in half, if I don't do what I say, may I die. Well, we know that God won't die. But we know with more than 100% certainty that God would answer what he said he would do. That covenant was that you will have children and you will have land. You will possess that land. Abraham even asked the Lord, "Well, how will I know?" And that's when God passed through those pieces. "As surely as I am God, you will have that land." And so I am convinced that Abraham bought that little piece of land, that faith memory, as we would call an Ebenezer, a stone to remind us of what God has done. Every time that family, that those six patriarchs and matriarchs were placed in that cave, every time that an Israelite walked out of there, he would look across the horizon and he would see Mamre and he would be reminded, God has promised us this land. It's just like our inscriptions on tombstones. The tombstones are not written for the sake of the person buried in there. The tombstones are written for the sake of the people who would come and read that tombstone. And what do they say? "Harold fought and died, saving his country, preserving freedom." Or "Marilyn, who died but was a wonderful, wonderful mother and gave her life for her children." The inscriptions on those tombstones are written for the people who will come and read them. So Machpelah, that cave, that faced Mamre, where God struck that covenant with Abraham, was a reminder to those Israelites in the across the Jordan that yes, that land will be ours. And you remember the faith of our father Abraham. He didn't wander. He didn't question whether God would keep and do what he said he would do. And so the Israelites would be encouraged by this. And they said, "Yes, the land is ours. Let's go and conquest it, for God is with us, and God is giving us that land." This is important for us, because we struggle with all sorts of things in this life, and the Lord's Word is full of many promises. He has promised that he would be with us always. And yet we do fear going into our schools or going into the workplace. How will I be received as a Christian? I might be an outcast. I might be rejected. And yet we are reminded that God is faithful to do what he says he will do. And so you are called to faith and obedience, to nothing less. Christian, are you being obedient to the Lord? Are you living out your faith? Are you walking it out day after day? Are you doubting the promises of God? Don't. It came to me today that Abraham didn't need to take Sarah back to her homeland. For the land of Canaan is where all her descendants would be. That was her homeland. Please, I implore you to rest in the faithfulness of our God, to do all that he says, and to quit being a people who gives lip service to the Lord, that start to follow him. Become bold Christians. Live out your faith in a world where a lot of people don't live it out, and where the Christian witness is fading because we're afraid of what others think. Our God is bigger, and we're not living for the pleasures of the strokes that we get in this life, but we're living for the praises of our God, who will welcome us with open arms if we will be faithful. Seek the Lord and seek his promises. Seek to obey him and trust. Trust in the Lord. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we do praise you for your faithfulness. And Lord, we know it is not because of anything we have or anything we have done. For Father, you walked through those animal parts, and you are faithful to do all that you said you would do. Help us like Abraham, who would step out in faith, who would bury his wife in a foreign land, and who would pay so much for a measly parcel of land. Father, I pray that you would give us boldness. Help us not to be complacent or comfortable with giving lip service to our Lord Jesus. Oh, but help us to follow. Follow with our lives and to do what we know is right. For we ask it now in Jesus' name. Amen.